I'm going to be a teacher tonight. I'm pinch hitting for Brian. I think they're at the beach. And there might have been somebody between me and Brian, and they had something come up. So I'm going to fill in tonight. what do we need to pray about? And Mark, I'm going to ask you to lead us in prayer just in just a minute.
I don't know.
What was his name, bud?
Richard Fite.
Richard Fite.
Fite.
Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah, that too. My daughter-in-law, Lauren, she has had something going on for the past week. She's been emergency room 3 times. She's got swollen lymph nodes and white cells all real high, but they can't find out why or what's going on. So keep Lauren in your prayers. And the other one's my son, Paul. He had oral surgery done Thursday, and he took infection. And so they went in yesterday and drained some of the infection off. When I talked to him last night, he felt pretty good, but he's under anesthetic. So I don't know how he is. So keep Paul in for
it. All right. Anyone else? I have a good friend, Johnny Odom, that is hoping to be on the list in about 2 weeks for a liver transplant. So I'd like to keep him in our prayers. He's at Duke. So, all right. And then, of course, Mr. Billy and Bill Bennett. Mark, will you lead us?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are the one true God, and the one God of the Bible, and the one God of everything created. We know that we fall extremely short from the gift of eternal life which you have granted us. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, and where we fall short, we thank you for everything that you've blessed us with. Our lives, our friends, this building, your son, the knowledge of the Bible, and the opportunity to come together and learn about it. We ask that you help and heal, if it be your will, Richard, Warren, Paul, Johnny, Bill, and Billy. We ask for anyone that's ailing, we ask those individuals by name, those ones that are in our hearts right now, we ask that if it's your will that you heal them and you help their situation and their circumstances, if you see it fit to do so. As we come together to learn about your word, we ask that the information that we are presenting today will apply to our lives and further your kingdom with that knowledge. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. I've really enjoyed the lessons that Brian's been bringing to us on Wednesday night as we've gone through the scriptures and looked at King Saul and then David, King Solomon, and then he introduced what Rehoboam last week. And then it's been good on Sunday morning. I've enjoyed also Jody bringing us the lessons from Ecclesiastes and of course, his lessons on Ecclesiastes, I started hearing bits and pieces of them the last time we went to Belize together. We would be out studying with folks in the afternoon from the Bible, and several times Jody studied Ecclesiastes with different ones. So that's what I've been trying to do at home for, you know, to keep up with Brian, and then to keep up with Jody on Ecclesiastes is study, you know, a little bit of those verses and certainly listen to them, or read them and go through them. Sometimes I have, especially Ecclesiastes, you know, just put it on the speaker and let somebody read it to me. But I started in that direction this week, and sort of what I got to looking at real close was King Solomon's life, you know, and that's what I want to talk about a little bit tonight, because he started off so strong, and then he sort of fell away at the end of his life. Hopefully, hopefully he changed directions there at the end. But, you know, we certainly don't know that. But what I want to start off with is talking about Solomon's good traits. And they were many. But I'm going to write them down as we talk about them. If somebody would like to bring one up. Pardon me?
He was wise.
Very, very, very wise. So I'm going to sort of put that down here. All right. What was some others? Very humble. I'm going to put it at towards the top. Because when he became king, that was one of the traits that you saw was how humble he was. Pardon me now?
Vain part.
That's right. We're going to talk about bad traits here in a minute. Anything else? Rich. Yeah, and he, you know, God was so impressed with him in the beginning that he told him, you know, as long as you were obedient to me, you know, I would look after you and your family as a leader. What about obedient? He's very obedient to God in the beginning. I've got here also that he was very meek. That sort of goes along with being humble, being obedient. One thing, he was a terrific architect and builder, you know. And you think about in this day and time, those guys are special. And, you know, we go sometimes to the bigger cities like New York and Chicago to look at the architecture and that type thing. And certainly Solomon, you know, he could see the end product and, you know, how to make it special.
He was the overseer of the temple being built, wasn't
he? That's right. He built it. Yeah. He was the one that built the temple. Now, David, his dad, envisioned it, and the way I understand it, started collecting materials to do it. But Solomon was actually the one that gathered, you know, the materials and then went forward with that. He actually built it. And you know, I've just in this week read that At one time out there, he had 100,000 people working on it, you know. Of course, that was from, you know, that was from taking the trees down and curing them, cutting them up, and then using them in the agriculture. But I think that's pretty interesting. Just even in our town, like since Lynn and I have been here, they built Dennis Wicker Convention Center over there. That was sort of special, you know, for our little town. You think back in the around the early 1920s, they built the Tipple Theater. You know, that's certainly special. So, you know, you kind of put those guys on a plateau if you're a good builder and can do special things. And they talk about the temple and some of the other things that he built. You know, people way back then would come from everywhere just to look at it. You got something, Jody?
Some that offered more animal sacrifices than all the other kings that ever offered.
Yeah. That's right, and they were the best. You know, I've read over and over that he believed in sacrificing the best, and he did also did the same thing for the temple. You know, I think I've got it somewhere else in my notes, but. You know, the gold and then the bronze and then other things that were used in the temple. You know, it was just a lot. You know, you think about that Solomon grew up, you know, in with the royal court. And so, and plus he was, you know, he saw David in his latter life, you know. And so he sort of grew up in the business, so to speak, you know, the family business. And you can just imagine that he had good tutors, you know. He probably had a good education when he was coming through his teens. And, you know, he just ruled. He did a very good job of ruling Israel. And we see that Israel prospered during Solomon's reign, as did Solomon. You know, he prospered also. One thing, and we're gonna turn to 1 Kings 3:16 through 28. But one thing that he found out that he was gonna be king, and he was concerned about doing a good job, and he asked God for knowledge. He was worried about. Judging the people and that type thing, and so that was one of the reasons that he asked for knowledge. And you know, from what I ever read, you know that you know, several folks were getting a quarrel, so to speak, and they would come to him and He had a real unique way in working things out and seeing how a problem, how a situation, how an opportunity should be handled. And of course, you know, that's back before you had DNA and fingerprinting and video cameras, you know, to see what the situation. Most time it came down to your word against somebody else's word. So, 1 Kings 3, let's see here, 16 through 28. I'll read that. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. There was no one with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And the woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one in my son is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, The one says, "This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one." And the other says, "No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one." Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." Yeah, I think that King Solomon, that's what they're telling us about him when they say he was very smart, had a lot of knowledge, and he could come up with creative ways to come to the proper conclusion. And you believe that justice certainly prevailed here. A minute ago, Connie said that was talking about you know, God had given Solomon.
But at the same time, he married 1,000 women. You know, how could he be somebody who's so smart?
Well, he was starting to see
now. Say it again, now, Roger. Well, we're gonna talk about his bad traits here in a minute, and that, you know, I think I've listed off about five or six good ones, you know, that where he went down. But let's stay on good traits just a little bit more, because God, you know, gave him tremendous knowledge. Let's look at 1 Kings 4, 30 through 34. All right, 1 Kings 4, 30 through 34. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan Ezra Height and Heman, Chaco, and Darda, the sons of Mahoy, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of the Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. All right, let's look also while we're right here at 5:12. So the Lord gave wisdom as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. You know, we see as we're listing his good traits is, and one of the best things about this is, you know, Solomon asked God for wisdom, to lead the people of Israel. And he didn't ask him for riches. He didn't ask him for gold. He asked him to give him wisdom to help the people. And, he could do a good job at that. Anything else anybody wants to add before we go to the bad traits?
He also taught so many people. He wrote 3,000 or so parables. What's a parable? Well, there were lessons in the little stories that he told. He wrote songs. He did. He outlined animal life, trees, vegetation. He did a tremendous amount of work in the horticultural and animal kingdom to help people understand how these things all fit together. He was a very good educator as well as a wise man.
And just like the Queen of Sheba came to see him and, she asked him questions. There's a lot of others did.
Well, and also, God received tremendous glory because of his servant Solomon. And all the nations of the earth was coming to witness this man, Solomon, who was a servant of the Most High God. And certainly, amongst all of that, they understood that it was God of Israel that gave Solomon this wisdom and this wealth and all this grandeur that they marveled at.
I agree. Remember, Queen of Sheba said that, after all, and she I guess was pleased with what she had heard and everything. And then she said that she hadn't heard half of it. You know, he was a very wise man. All right, bad traits, and Roger, I'm gonna let you list the first one.
He had 300 concubines. And I just did the math on that. I compared it to like my high school, right? And it's like more than anybody in my more than all the girls in my complete school that I ever went to school with, like kindergarten through 12th grade in both directions. Like from my kindergarten to that were in 12th grade, so like I was in 12th grade until that were still in kindergarten. I mean, that's just unfathomable for me. That's ridiculous.
Turn with me over to Deuteronomy 7:3. Deuteronomy 7:3. I'm gonna read that verse, and then I'm gonna read 1 Kings 3:1-2. And God told him not to marry these foreign women. But he did anyway, and that just makes it even worse. And I think God wanted to make sure, you know, because they were afraid that these women would be idolatrous and cults from other countries. But turn with me, let's see, 7:3, Deuteronomy 7:3. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. All right, 1 Kings 3:12. Oh, excuse me, I'm going to read 1 and 2. Chapter 3, 1 and 2. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. You know, so we see this as a problem, you know.
But you know, we look at it, what he did and how smart he was, and then he turned to sin. What's the difference between what we do today? If you really think about it, sin is sin. So we try to do our best, and we still sin. Whether he was trying his best and he's the smart he went senile or whatever the case was, I don't know. But, yeah, he does the same thing we do today, good and bad.
Miss Linda?
If you read 1 Kings 11, it talks to us about Solomon picking the wives from the nations around him and how they turned his heart away to worship their idols. He actually brought in their idols, and they actually built altars, and he turned his heart away from God to worship idols.
That's right. Jody?
Well, Solomon was king, and it was a custom. You know, when people came, they brought jewels and treasures to give to the king, but they also brought their daughters. And so Solomon got a lot of his wives, not so much that he would go out looking for women, but they were actually given to him as a gift. And he took them, of course.
He could have said that.
He should have known better. But anyway, so all the wives he had, a lot of that was because of his fame, his fortune, and all the things that people outside were trying to influence his favor.
But God told him not to do that.
From the very get-go, he should have never taken any of them.
Yeah.
They aren't in that way.
A big choice, probably to each one of us rise up against. He made a choice to disobey God. He knew it wasn't right. As he was told clearly it wasn't right, he made a choice to disobey. And we're faced with that every day too, with the things that we do. It's a choice we have to make. Will I obey or will I purposefully disobey?
It may also be the beginning of his move from being humble to being proud and arrogant. You know, here he was, this man of great wisdom. People were coming and giving all his accolades. He may have let it go to his head, similar to the way Saul did.
You know, I'm like Roger. I just can't imagine.
But it actually names in that chapter, it names all of the idols. It, not all of them, but it does name idols and from which nations it came from and how he built altars and offered incense.
I've read this, the same thing. You know, Lynn and I, when we were living in Shelby, there was Garden Web College right there close to us. And in the house beside us, the folks were gone for a period of time. And one of the exchange students, they allowed him to house sit, and he was a student at Garden Web. He was from Africa. His dad was a tribal chief of a small tribe. I think his dad lived in a concrete blockhouse, and then everybody else kind of lived in thatched houses. But, and I can't remember his name, but he was to get, when his dad died, he was to inherit, I guess, his position and everything. And his dad's 27 wives, you know, that seemed like a bunch, you know. But this fella had come to the United States, I guess, for education, and that what brought him to Garden Web College. And he had also, you know, started studying the Word of God, you know. And, he saw that was wrong, and, he was going to have to make a change in his thinking. One other thing that I think is kind of funny is I thought back about this. One day, Lynn and I came home, and it was October the 31st, and we met this fella sort of out in the street there. He might have been checking his mail, but he wanted to know why we celebrated an evil day. He had been to the bank that afternoon, and everybody was dressed in their Halloween costumes, and he couldn't figure out why over in the United States we celebrated an evil day. So our kids were real small. So Lynn thought about it, and then she got the Childcraft book down and read, and then she went out, showed him pictures, and talked to him about it. But that was pretty funny.
Mid-20s at this time, and just how his life had changed since his daddy had made the decision to send his boy, his firstborn boy, to the United States for an education. So he sent him away from his little tribe and his little huts here to get an education, and now he's going to come back and change the whole structure. I'm sure that was not in his daddy's plan for his education. I know it's different because he was studying away from his everything. I mean, and that's what Solomon was doing when he was inviting these women in, not all of which he had children by, but I'm sure a lot of them he did, and his family sure changed because of that.
All right, let's look at 1 Kings 11. 1-3. This is another bad trait that Solomon had. 1 Kings 11, 1-3. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after surely they will excuse me turn Okay, surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So God also told him that he was doing wrong by marrying, or, you know, by marrying so many women, you know.
He told him before that he did it, he was doing it.
Pardon me now?
It wasn't like he told him why he was doing it. He told him before.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't like he said, oh, you made a mistake, you got to fix it. He knew going in.
That's right. Let's while we're here, let's look at Deuteronomy 17:17. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So, as has been said, you know, God had told him this was wrong, not to do it. And sort of the thinking here is, where your treasure is, that's sort of where your heart is. It's easy to rely on money and possessions and a great army. And, you know, it's just real easy to replace God with something else. And, of course, there's certainly an example in that for us, you know. We have to be careful not to allow things to get in the way of our relationship with God. And... as affluent as our country is, that that's easy to fall in that pattern. Also, it's easy to get prideful. And we all know that pride goeth before the fall. okay. Let's see. Time's getting away, but... some other things that he did wrong, you know, was not some of his best, was he continued to worship God at the original Canaanite high places, you know, where they did their pagan, where they worshiped the other gods, and God, you know, he... talk to him against this. Let's look at 1 Kings 3:3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So there again, he was doing things at these... old worship places that he shouldn't have been. The fifth thing I had as a bad trait is, you know, he just didn't finish life very well. You know, by then he was.
You're worshiping God instead of God.
And as Ms. Linda said, God reminded Solomon to obey and to love him, as his dad David did, and he by then had been turned away by these temptations and by all these marriages. Let me, I'm gonna skip just a little bit and get to... These are lessons that we can learn from Solomon. Just because we get a good start in Christianity doesn't mean that we're going to finish well. And I certainly know all the older Christians that have seen folks when they get older, and it's hard to believe that they fall away from God. And so we have to... be very diligent that we don't let something turn us away from God. Another thing, and we've studied this quite a bit, but you really should not marry unbelievers.
You should. Yeah.
You should date and marry believers, because we saw what the temptation did to Solomon. You know, the other thing is that, you know, God wants to have a close relationship with us, and if we continue to obey Him and have a close relationship with us, He's going to protect us, and we're going to be blessed. And He tells us that. Okay, we know that Solomon, he knew what was right. He knew what was right. But if you don't do it, you know, and he certainly didn't. So you have to remain focused and obey what God tells us, and keep our relationship with God, and turn away from worldly temptations. Let's see if I think I got one more here. This is a good one. Sin has consequences, and we certainly see it throughout Solomon's life, and we see it in the end. Any comments? The one about sin has consequences is 1 Kings 11, which Ms. Linda was reading from, verse 9 through 40. And, it's very sad. As Ms. Linda said, God came to him and talked to him about doing as his dad did. And he turned away from that. And one other thing I read is, you know, he might have listened to his dad too much and not God. And we have to be careful too, that we learn from the scriptures and do what God wants us to, and not what somebody important in our life does. All right, that's what I have. Thank you.